You know, I truly don't know of one person who does not want happiness. You talk to a lot of people and they're searching for it and they don't know how to find it and they certainly want it. I know it's one of my favorite pictures. But anyway, I always think of the God's creation and it brings a smile to my face. And I think people have a misunderstanding about happiness. Happiness is not necessarily, although I would like to see a smile on everybody's face, happiness is not a smile on your face all the time, but it's an inner feeling that we should have. And we've picked the right time, I think, to study this issue because Cody led us in a study this morning about a man who amazingly knew how to deal with life. He didn't learn that on his own because he is in a difficult situation. He's in Rome and he's certainly being helped by them for at least a couple of years there, and later on would be taken back by them because of the Jews, because the Jews were the ones that were doing all of this, and they would turn him back over to the Romans, and finally he would lose his life, as tradition says, based on things that we know maybe from history. So he's a good example of this, but when we think about it, we think of all the things that we have to go through. I've talked to several of you recently. I recently talked to Vivian, for instance. And there's things in her life that are very difficult, especially when it comes to our children. They're hard on us. And we can really let them weigh us down, and we can start letting that become our life. But we realize if we do that, of what benefit are we going to be as we sing those songs and read those scriptures today? It just will make us miserable. We have a relationship with God. We have to deal with that. And we can certainly have true happiness, I think, in our lives. A lot of people wonder how. I would encourage you to go read the 107th Psalm. And three times during this psalm, at least, they cried out to the Lord in their troubles. You know, the problem is we don't do that. The problem is we start thinking we have to carry this whole burden. And I can't do it. I tell you, there's things in my life I just cannot. I just have to be, you know, I don't push them aside. They're there. But I just say, I'm crying out to the Lord. And every time, what does He say? He delivered them. If we could get this in our mind, if we could go back and study about Job, we would certainly understand this principle better. 21 and 22 of the 107th Psalm. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His work with rejoicing. And some people have some beautiful things to say about this word. Happiness is a mental or emotional state of well-being. Feeling good. Knowing you have a relationship with God. Characterized by positive or pleasant emotions ranging from contentment to intense joy. From Wikipedia. Abraham Lincoln said, folks are usually about as happy as they make up their minds to be. Wow, what a simple statement, but that's from God. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, for every minute you are angry, you lose 60 seconds of happiness. Isn't that amazing? You hold anger in your heart, you know. They say a person needs just three things to be truly happy in this world. Someone to love. And I would argue start with God and then work to your fellow man. Two greatest commandments. Something to do. Yes, indeed. Something that God gave us to do. Those good works that were before ordained that we should walk in them. And something to hope for. Eternal salvation. We have it now, but we're hoping for eternal. We know all the blessings we have, but we know that we can lose them if we don't do God's will. But we certainly have it. That's by the way, Tom Bonnet, keep the light on. He's quoting someone else there. There is only one way to happiness, and that is to cease worrying about things which are beyond the power or our will. Isn't that so true? Think about everything that concerns you, and then what you'll find is, if you can do something about it, do something about it. If you can't, turn it over to God. Why, hey, that's just too simplistic. Well, yeah, because He made it that way. Happiness is a state of mind. There's some enemies of happiness. Think about this for a moment. Criticism, fear, anger, sadness, stress, being overwhelmed, suffering. Anybody suffering from any of those things? Any one of you have any of these things going on in your life? I would argue you have every one of them going on in your life. And you can let those be your life if you choose. Because that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants us not to be happy. He wants us to be miserable. He wants us to not trust in God. He wants us to believe that God is not there, and He won't take care of us, and He won't handle those things we can't handle. Happiness comes from within. It shows. Now, I've taught some lessons about this before, and I've used the term blessed, which can be easily translated happy. And if you notice some of the translations today when we read them, that word's substituted. They're the same thing. And we talk about the Beatitudes, and I've talked about those before, and those certainly will make us very happy people. He said they would, so they will. But today I want to approach it from maybe a more practical standpoint. Be content. Paul said, regardless of his circumstances, whatever state he found himself in Philippians 4:11, he was content. Remember where he was when he was writing this to Philippi? He's imprisoned. He's being kept under guard. He's not having a freedom to go around and move as he would like to, but he said what? I'm content. I'm a happy man. Regardless of what we have, in 1 Timothy 6, one of the things that he talks about is, you see, we get so concerned about these physical things and we think, if I can't have this, if I can't have that, if I can't do this, if I can't do that, I'm just not going to be happy. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Godliness by itself won't do it, you see. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It takes them both. And he goes on to say, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will take nothing out. Now, what's he talking about? Obviously, we didn't bring ourselves in, and I'll tell you what. Today happens to be my daughter's day of birth, a celebration of it. I was there when she was born, and he's 100% correct. She didn't bring a piece of clothing with her. She didn't bring a purse. She didn't bring any earrings. She didn't bring anything. She just brought this. Well, you've been there. So when you get, and that's happiness, and having food and clothing, be content. He's saying, if you have your needs taken care of, don't you? Didn't God give you things today? All you wanted? Maybe not. All you felt you needed? Maybe not. But didn't He give you the things that will put a smile on your face? I'll tell you what, He did me. And I'll tell you, the most beautiful thing we did today that brought a smile to my face is what we remembered about what our Lord and Savior did for us. You know, we could make it one of the most saddest occasions in the world, but it is a moment of happiness in knowing our sins were taken away. He's promised to never leave us. In Hebrews 13, he makes this point again. And he wants us to remember this. He talks about how we should act, and then he says in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. You see, if you want to be content, the first thing you can have to put aside is all those things that you want that you have no right to. That's what covetousness is. It's not a matter of me wanting something. It's a matter of me wanting something I can't have. That's what he's talking about. And be content with such things as you have. But I don't have what? And I can point out someone. He said, but what you have. What you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, question. Which one would you give up first? A fancy car that you want? Or God? He boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It shows hope. It says to us, you know what? I have something to look forward to. I have a desire for something, but I have an expectation of it. I'll tell you something. Have you ever planned a vacation or something you wanted to do, maybe a fishing trip, and you just, it's in the future, if time lasts, right? And you're planning this. And every once in a while it comes into your mind, and what comes on your face? A smile comes on your face, because you're going to get to go and relax. You're going to get to go do something that is good for each one of us. We need rest. Even our Lord and Savior took some time away and took a rest. He didn't leave God out of it, His Father, but He took a rest. And you know, we look forward to that. Or maybe something so wonderful and powerful as Kyle and Jenna at this moment. Or Julie. Expecting a child. What a wonderful smile it puts on our face to think about the time when we can actually hold that child. Think of all these things. It shows a hope of something. We desire it. We expect it. And what will it do for us? It will do that. But I would say more precious than anything else. Anybody here owe any money? And I know you do. You can't get out of this life without it. And who you owe it to? Well, you might owe it to the government. You might owe it to DP&L. Nobody ran down to DP&L this month and paid my bill. I wish you would. I'll give you the number and everything if you choose to do so. But let me tell you something. When it comes down to it, I can't get those things paid by anybody. I don't know what it is. They expect me to pay them. They put my name on it and every month send that to me and say, Abe, you owe us this. You used our electric. Or Waynesville. Well, you used our water. Here, pay it for it. I'll tell you what, I used up everything that I had in sin. I used it up. I had such a debt, didn't you? I need someone to pay that. And I thought, well, how can I do this? Did you ever think about that? How can I possibly take care of that sin? I can't. You can't. God knew that from the very beginning. He said, there's no possible way. What could you give me back in return? What I've given you? Oh, yeah, I'll sacrifice a bunch of sheep to you. Really? You know who gave you the sheep? God did. So He said, I'll take care of it. So what He did, He bought us out. He redeemed us. He paid for it. In the 130th Psalm, David, looking forward to this, said, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. For with Him there is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This country owes, what, $17 trillion? I can't even imagine what that is. But I'm going to tell you something. You can multiply that time a zillion for such a thing, and you still won't have the debt we owed. I don't think we realize what He paid for. I don't think you realize where we were going and what it was going to cause us. But then, we have a hope of resurrection. It's not just a matter of, oh, I live in this life and I have hope in Jesus Christ in this life. As you say in 1 Corinthians 15, no, you have much more than that. You're expecting that this whole body, which has been bought out of sin, can now be resurrected to a new life with a new body, a glorified body, as Paul would talk about it in Philippians 3. But he talks about this, and Paul said, he had said on more than one occasion, he was very happy to answer for himself. Why was he happy to answer for himself for what the life he was living? Well, we find in verse 10, inasmuch as I know that you've been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Paul knows that this is a critical situation. He knows they don't like him. He knows they want to kill him. But he says, I'll cheerfully answer this one. You know, let me tell you what it's all about in verse 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead. But here's the warning, both of the just and the unjust. There's a little, we better be on the one side of that. And he talks about this even more, that what this means is that once I've been bought, paid for, taken care of, He died for my sins, and as a Christian, I can constantly get these forgiveness by my repentance and confession. That I can be resurrected from this life even after I've died, or if Christ comes back in 1 Corinthians 15 before my death. But he says, there's more to it than that. You're not going to go somewhere where it's going to be a temporary thing, where you can be there for just a few moments and God gives you something and boom, you don't exist any longer. He said, I've got something for you. I've got something you can have this desire plus expectation for. Romans 8, starting with verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. When did He do that? When did He give this hope? All the way back to Adam, didn't He? He gave it to Adam. He said to Adam, well, or to Satan, that the one that would come into this world would take away his headship. That's hope. That's a hope of something. So from that point forward, they had hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. When's it doing this? Right now. Every one of us do this. If we have that hope in God, we're looking forward, and that's why we are happy. And not only they, but we also, the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. What is it? The redemption of the body. That it has been bought out and now another redemption will take place. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What a beautiful thought. But it also, happiness, I would argue, from everything we read today, and from many of the songs that we sang today, it shows a total dependency on God. What this says is that I do not ever depend on myself. That even when I go to a doctor, I depend on God. That when I go to take a trip, I depend on God. That whenever I go to my workplace, I depend on God. Don't you? Don't you look at His Word and see how He wants you to act, and then don't you depend on Him? Why? Because Acts 17:48, in Him we live and move and have our very being. Oh no, I exist on my own. I don't need God. Oh, that's blasphemy. I do not exist on my own. I cannot give myself life. I cannot even give myself breath. And one day that breath will even be gone as far as my physical being is concerned, and I can't bring it back. I can't raise myself from the dead. I did not make myself be born. I don't have one aspect of my life where God's not in control. People say, oh no, He just created it and let it go. That's not what He says. He doesn't say that at all. Matter of fact, He said it's through His Son, Hebrews 1:1-3, where He says that He holds everything. He sustains everything. He keeps it in place. It doesn't keep itself in place. God does. How about our needs? Well, Matthew 6:33, He had talked about them being very concerned about all these things that moth will eat up, rust will corrupt, thieves break through and steal. So let me ask you something. If our happiness is there, and a thief breaks through and steals, and I lose what makes me happy, guess what? But the one thing that makes us happy, we will never lose. The one thing that should make us happy, I should say. So He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Oh, that's easy then. All I need to do is come to the assembly and God will just give me wealth. That's not what He's talking about there. Hell, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He's talking about if you seek it out, you'll know how to provide for yourself. You'll know who will provide for you. You know how it all comes about. You know how every one of these things works. You know where clothing comes from. You know where your health comes from. You know where everything comes from. So, all of a sudden, the weight's taken off. I just do what God wants me to do. And then, I expect Him to do the rest, don't you? Because my faith says He'll do it, one way or the other. But it shows a dependency on God for everything. I used this a couple weeks ago and I want to use it again. From Job 42. Here's Job who had questioned through this whole book. He wanted to contend with God. He thought he could answer God. He thought that didn't work out real well for him. And so, starting with chapter 38, he's approached. And as he is talked to by God, all these things come out about, like I said before, he doesn't talk spiritual things. He talks about his creation. And he just asked Job some very simple questions to God. Those aren't simple questions to us. Those are simple questions to God. He asked a whole series of questions, and he asked Job just to answer a few of these. Just tell me a couple of things. Can you do that? Job finally says, well, I need to shut my mouth. And finally, in chapter 42, he goes beyond that. He said, I not only need to shut my mouth, but I actually need to open it up and tell you I'm sorry for what I said. Because I realize I'm all right. And so he says in verse 2, I know that you can do most everything. No. I know that you can do everything. And that no purpose, and it's been added, of yours can be withheld from you. Nothing can be withheld from you. Nobody gives him anything. Nobody does anything for him. Nobody thanks for him. No one can do anything for God. But God, on the other hand, does everything, which means we don't. He's put us here to do what He wants us to do. Happiness comes from God in two ways that I'm going to discuss. My two favorite ways of talking about this, and I ask this question a lot. What are the two ways? Well, His Word. So, if I get unhappy, what would be a good thing to do? Well, maybe it'd be very wise at that moment, if I'm not happy about something, maybe there's sorrow in my life, pick it up and read some things about how someone like a David dealt with sorrow. Or how our Lord dealt with sorrow. How did our Lord deal with it? Well, He cried. didn't he, when Lazarus died? But he had a happiness that was way beyond that. He said, this was done for a reason. I can take care of this. It is not a problem. This was done so that I might show the power of God. Happiness. That's where it comes from. Let it, the sorrow come. Let the brief anger come, if you will. Control it. Let the criticism come. Let Satan do whatever he wants. Then bounce right back up and say, I'm turning this over to God who can do all things. His word's proven. If we looked back in the Old Testament, could we say that clearly, when God told them something, that it happened? Could we say that every prophecy in the Old Testament was fulfilled? Could we say that we have no problem with this because we know that when He said it, He meant it, and it works? Can we believe that God, when He gave them the Moses' law, that when He said to them, everything is for your good always? Do we believe that? And we have a much better covenant today than that? You think this was not much better for us? For our good? Prove it. Okay, well, in the 18th Psalm, 29-33. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. David said, I can prove it over and over again. I can show you that it happened just the way He said. I can show you that if I live right, my life is right. When he asked for God's forgiveness, as we read from the 51st Psalm this morning, one of the things he knew was God could take care of it. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He can make us mature from His word if we'll do it. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. Think about that for a moment. He said, I can show you that God has kept His word with me. He's done everything that He ever said He would do for me. Has He not done that for you as well? Well, in the 12th chapter of Romans, he talks about the fact that we need to change our lives. We don't want to be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. That we may prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to prove it? He said, try me out. If I tell you don't do this and I tell you to do this, you'll be a happy person. What makes us unhappy? I'll tell you what makes us unhappy. A Solomon, and we're going to study the book of Ecclesiastes, Lord willing, on Wednesday nights. Solomon tried it all in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. He tried everything. And as he went through life, in the first chapter as well, he talked about all these things. He felt like life is just empty. You ever had that moment in life when you're really wanting something and you finally get it and you think, well, that wasn't much. Right? It's all over. That didn't really make me very happy. I thought it would. Maybe a guy with that gal he wanted to date, or a gal with that guy she wanted to date, and then when it finally happened, it's like, wow, they're pretty much a dud. I don't know what I was thinking. Well, you think about that for a moment, and so many things in life, right? And how people try things, and they want things, and they think they'll get them. And they think, well, God was wrong. God, our Creator, was wrong. He knew that if I would just get immersed, say, in drugs, that my life would be good. Or in sexual improprieties. My life would be good. No, it won't. It'll make you miserable. It'll make your life horrible. It'll make your life not what you wanted. You will not be a happy person, I guarantee. Or one little lie won't hurt. Or taking something that belongs to somebody else. Who cares? No, all those things are devastating. And the book of Proverbs talks about every one of them. It's not wisdom. It'll get you in trouble every time. And it'll make your life miserable. Do God's will and it'll prove it. And His word is pure. And anything that's pure. You know, we talk a lot about our foods. And we're so concerned that they've added things to them. They've genetically changed them. And we have all these additives and we have all these things in life. And we get, You know what? It's true. They do. They do all those things. Our food isn't as pure as it used to be. We've got things that we eat that probably there's no telling what's in it. And that's what happens when man starts messing with what God did. See, when man takes away from God's Word, it takes away from the purity of it. When you look at what Agar had to say in Psalm 35 and 6, every word of God is pure, tested, refined, as other translations say. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words. Don't do it, lest He reprove you and you be found a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. When it comes down to it, He said, as Christ would tell them, you are of your father Satan, for he was a liar from the beginning. Not God. How do we know that? Can you find one thing in God's Word that He said that didn't happen? And He provides everything we need. In 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, as His divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. There's not one thing that we will need. There's not one thing we're lacking. And what He says that when you understand that, you understand that He's given that through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these you may be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Question, do you want to look more like your fellow man, that being man or woman, or do you want to look more like the divine nature? He gives us a choice. You can choose, but I'll tell you the one that will make us happy is to be more like the divine nature. And of course, you know the second one I'm going to talk about. This is it, our prayers. Just the other day, I do this frequently and I talk to God. And I know this sounds so simplistic, but I just want to mention it. I lost something, very, very small thing in my barn. If you've been in my barn, you'd think, well, that ain't, it's never going to be found even. But I always pray to God, and here's what I say. I know you know where it is. I know you not only know where it is, but you knew what it was made from, and you knew when you created that, and you knew how it was put together, and you knew the person that made that thing. And you knew the people, and you knew the machine, and you knew it all. It's not hard for Him. He knows every bit of that. And I want to think that way because I want to impress myself every day, don't you, with how great God is. When I look at all the things that He did and all that He does, and I just say to Him, I can't find it. So please, please in some way help me. Is that asking too small of a thing of God? Not if He can do everything and if He cares and He loves me. And you're going to ask, did you find it? As with everything that I've ever done, and I finally stopped looking and asked, yes, I did. And you think, that's foolishness, Abe? No, it's not. No, it's not. He cares about every part of my life. Even those simple things in life. And so I pray. And I ask. And I believe. And I know how easy it would have been to lose this thing forever. I'm not talking about a big item, folks. I'm talking about a very small ball bearing that I needed to put back in. To something that didn't even belong to me. I won't tell you who, but it's Glendon. So what we do, it removes our anxieties. Okay, so you don't want to pray for Tim for that. Fine. But I'll tell you one thing. If you want to get rid of your anxieties, if you want to put worry away from you, then this is the way to do it. He talks about this in Philippians 4, and he says, you know, if you can have this kind of prayer life, and I use this frequently, then you'll be fine. Be anxious for only the things that bother you. I saw somebody's lips move back there, and they said nothing. Rochelle said nothing. I don't know. I mean, you know, is that what it is? I can read her lips. She understood what that meant. None of us fully understand, do we, what that means. Be anxious for nothing? Ever lost your car keys when you need to go somewhere? Ever can't find the cell phone when you need it? Ever need to call emergency and you can't find something? Be anxious for nothing. How do you deal with that then? If you're not to be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplications, make your request be known to God with a caveat, with thanksgiving. Don't forget, when you find that article, however that was done, as Mike and I had a conversation about this, Mike Lamb and I had a conversation about this not too long ago, however that's done, I don't know. How about someone that's sick and they get well? We give them the thanks, right? How was it done? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him from above. From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow made by turning. I know that if I receive something good that I've asked for, regardless of how it happened, I need to stop and thank Him. What if I feel a little better today than I did yesterday? Did you pray about that yesterday? Thank Him for feeling a little bit better. You know, God never promised the miracles where it would be instantaneous anymore. But He did promise that He would answer our prayers. And when it comes down to it, He assures us of those good things. He says in 1 John 5, take the time, Abe. Take the time. Talk to me. I want you to talk to me. I'm your father. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything, now it's got to be according to His will. I can't ask for things. I can't ask for salvation. And I'm not willing to be obedient and do what He asked me to do to get it. But anything according to His will. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of Him. Before I get them, I've talked about people that have prayed things while in this life, and they weren't answered till they left this life. That is amazing, but He answered it. He said, I will do it. And in Matthew 21:22, He said, there's a little something with this that, as He told His disciples, you need to consider. Now I realize that part of what they could do was miraculous. But He's not just limited to miraculous things. Because He says, and all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. What that means is, it'll be positive. If I'm foolish and I ask something that won't help me, He'll give me something that'll be positive and help me. I'm sure that Job in all of his prayers never thought that when he prayed to God that what he would receive would be somewhat devastating so that he could get to be better. But it happened. And that we need to put our situations in the right hands. So many times we're calling up people and we're asking for advice and we're doing all this. And I know of a young man right now that does not treat his family very well. And he's sought the advice of all these people of the world. He reads their advice on how you treat your families and how you treat your parents. And he does a terrible job. He will not go back to God's word. He's not going to the right source. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand aright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Now there's a man who believes. Prepare yourself to be so strong that nothing can disturb your peace of mind. To talk health, happiness, and prosperity to every person you meet. Isn't that, didn't we just sing a song about that? About how we would tell people about how we can have all of these things? To make all your friends feel that there is something in them. To look at the sunny side of everything and make your optimism come true. To think only the best. To work only for the best. And to expect only the best. To be just as enthusiastic about the success of others as you're about your own. To forget the mistakes of the past and press on to the greater achievements of the future. To wear a cheerful countenance at all times and give every living creature you meet a smile. To give so much time to the improvement of yourself that you have no time to criticize others. To be too large for worry, too noble for anger, too strong for fear, and too happy to permit the presence of trouble. To think well of yourself and to proclaim this fact to the world, not in loud words but good, great deeds. To live in faith that the whole world is on your side as long as you are true to the best that is in you. Now I know a human being just wrote this, but it is wonderful words that go along with the lesson. So why not be happy? Why is it we struggle with this so much? What is it about it? Well, hey, don't you see the world is collapsing around us? Don't you see all the things that are happening? Yes, I do, and I know who's in control. I'm not worried about it. God will take care of all that in His own time, in His own way. Never, ever use a dependency on something in this life to try to make ourselves happy. It won't work. I don't care what it is. I don't care what physical thing you choose. It will not do it. Because Solomon tried it, and he never found that happiness from that. He finally would conclude it to fear God and keep His commandments. You see, our happiness comes from within when we realize we need God in every aspect of our life. Not one little bit of my life is He not a part of. To be happy, got to follow His will. Now, our goal then will truly be salvation. We will remain happy as long as we look to Christ. When we turn away and we go aside, we will not. He gave up His life for our sins, and that love transcends time. Today, you want to be happy? You want to get rid of your sins forever? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. As a Christian, just get your life back right with God. That's all you need to do. And you can go away today with a smile on your face. Would you please stand while we sing this song?